Well, please again take up your copy of God's Word, or if you're joining us and you don't have a copy of the Scriptures in front of you, that's okay. Please just listen, as many have done down throughout the ages. We're reading together in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 24. And we'll read from the first verse down to the 14th verse. But our particular focus this evening will be on that 14th verse. Let us now give our attention to our God as he speaks to us. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Let us go to our God in prayer. Lord God, we delight to hear your voice, as children delight to hear the voice of their father. We ask that as your word has been read, that it might be preached faithfully, and that it might be used powerfully by your Holy Spirit in our lives for your glory. And we ask through Christ. Amen. Well, this verse, verse 14 of Matthew chapter 24, is all about the proclamation of the gospel, the good news. That's what gospel means, good news. But that proclamation is not just a bunch of religious ideas. It's not just information that might be interesting, but have no bearing upon our lives practically. It is many things, but it is in part a declaration of triumph. And it is a declaration of triumph which you will either participate in or you will be overcome by. Not only that, but it is something that characterizes this whole span of history between the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming again. And so it is what we call a sign of the times. And as we've been looking at them over the last few weeks, we've seen that this era is characterized by judgment and by conflict. But now I want us to see that it is also characterized by triumph.
And so the title of this sermon is Sign of Triumph. And I urge you to listen. I urge you to listen because this sign is an encouragement to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and are distracted with many things or discouraged in various ways. It is a warning to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a call to know him, to accept his gracious offer, and to serve him. And it affects the whole world. It is not something that you can get away from. And it's crucial for your life now. And your response to it will be decisive in your eternity. So it's an incredibly serious thing, but it also has great potential for your encouragement. So again, my title is Sign of Triumph. And I want to break up this sermon into three parts. The first is Gracious Triumph. The second is Proclamation. And the third is Response. Gracious Triumph, Proclamation, and Response. Today, in society at large, in political thinking, we are all about democracy in the West. It's a sort of holy grail, as it were, of political thought and of interaction with the public. We're very suspicious of kings and really of powerful, manly men in general. But I'm here to tell you tonight that this universe is not a democracy. It is ruled by a king, and his name is Jesus. And this king has decisively conquered his enemies in the battle of this universe. And he is reigning now. And he is coming again to mop up all remaining resistance. And that, brothers and sisters, that, friends, is good news for all who believe. Because he has defeated decisively your greatest enemies, sin, death, and the devil. And this passage, this verse, sums that up in the phrase gospel of the kingdom, or good news of the kingdom. Now, if you're a Christian and you're familiar with the gospel, you might think, well, is this a different gospel than the sort of gospel that we talk about normally? Well, no, it's not. There is one true gospel. There's only one true gospel. But the thing here is that there is a particular emphasis on Jesus Christ's saving work as king. And that's why it's modified as the gospel of the kingdom. And really, that shouldn't surprise us. Last week, we saw the context of this scripture, that it is conflict, a conflict which began right at the beginning of the world when the devil lured away our first parents into joining him in rebellion against God, a rebellion that we all have inherited. And they were cast out of the favorable presence of God, and death and decay and strife came into the world. And more than that, a conflict which goes on to this day between a great champion that was promised, who we know is the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, and on the other side, the devil and those who are deceived by him, who must be defeated and lose in the end. And throughout the Old Testament, and that's the first major section of the Bible, this picture of this champion who would come becomes clearer and clearer. There were many leaders, many champions, many who would save God's people from their enemies. And there was one great king in particular, David, who was a picture of Christ in a particular way. And his son, Solomon, under whose reign the people of God extended their kingdom to its widest extent. But all these leaders, all of them, while some of them did what they were supposed to in providing for the people, leading them, recovering them from sin, protecting them, and giving them victory, all of them failed to do that perfectly, and many of them failed miserably. But at the same time that there was this picture of a coming king, there was also the priests, those who would sacrifice, those who would take animals who symbolically bore the sin of God's people and would sacrifice them so that God's people could enjoy the presence of God. And then there were the prophets, those who God commissioned to rebuke his people for their rebellion and to speak of a future salvation. And in the books of the prophets, we see this picture of the king and of the priest and of a sacrifice coming together into one, and one who would be both God and man. And if you read through the prophets, you can just barely start to see the sketch of this one coming through. But then, here in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, this book that we have before us right at the moment, we have a great announcement that this one has arrived. That's the great announcement. After he is tied to David through a genealogy, there is this great announcement to Joseph, his adopted father, that he was born or conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he would save his people from their sins. And Jesus Christ, when he began his earthly ministry, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And at the end of the gospel, what happens? He dies and rises again and declares, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So, this gospel, this good news of the kingdom, is all throughout the Gospel of Matthew. It's mentioned 53 times, and it's mentioned at least once in 20 of the 28 chapters. And we learn about this kingdom. We learn that it is God's rule, which today, at this time, we see in God's people through the church. But we get a glimpse in Matthew that it is more than that. It is a coming rule which will take over this world when Christ comes again, and when Christ will judge the living and the dead. And it is a kingdom which demands to be responded to, demands to be responded to with repentance, a turning away from rebellion and a submission in faith to the King. And it is entered then by this faith. And there's many, many other things that we learn in this gospel. But if we were to sum up the good news of the kingdom from it, it would be something like this. Christ has come. He has vanquished sin and death and the devil. He has lived a spotless life. He has died in the place of his people, taking upon himself their sin under the wrath of God, and he has risen again after 3 days, and he has ascended into heaven, and he rules and reigns this very moment from the right hand of God, and he is coming again to establish his kingdom fully on this earth. And he will welcome his people into it forever and forever. And in light of this, then everyone everywhere is called to repent, to turn, as I said, from their rebellion against him and to submit to his lordship, trusting in his grace by faith for forgiveness of sins. This is gracious triumph. It's triumph over sin, death, and the devil. Sin, because our rebellion against God is decisively taken care of in his cross. You may not normally think of yourself as a sinner, but any sort of living that is not wholeheartedly submitted unto God through Christ is sin, because we were made for him, and he is our God, whether we recognize that or not. And the wages of sin is death, but he died that we might be united to him, not only in his death, but also in his resurrection. And so that though we die, yet we shall not die if we are united to him. We shall live with him forever and ever. And the second death shall have no power over us. And he defeated the devil by casting him down, the one who accuses us and ruins us. He cast him down by the work of his cross and has bound him that his gospel might go forth. There is no greater power in this universe than God. And he is reigning through his King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We might see governments, or in our own lives, there might be addictions or depressions or illnesses or sins or life circumstances that seem all-consuming in their power. But the reality is that Christ, the Lord, reigns. He is almighty. But not only does he reign, he reigns graciously in this time. We deserve to be judged by him, to be cast into everlasting torment. But he, from his throne, has extended to you, if you are his, or now extends to you, grace. He extends to you salvation which you do not deserve, salvation which you cannot deserve. He extends peace with God to you. Christ is triumphant. Christ is gracious. And this time, this period between his resurrection and his coming again, is characterized by his gracious triumph. And you know this in your heart of hearts, whether you are willing to confess it or not. Your conscience bears witness that this is so. That these are not fairy tales. That these are not stories that have been made up. But rather, they are reality. They are truth that cannot be undone. That cannot be overturned. Christ is reigning. This is gracious triumph. But then we have in this verse also proclamation. This sign, what characterizes this period, is not just that Christ is reigning, not just that there is gracious triumph, but that this truth is being proclaimed, that his gospel is being proclaimed. And this is crucial because this is where the usefulness of it comes from. Good news concealed is good to no one. How can it become encouragement, or how can it become challenge to those who are comfortably going their own way if it is not proclaimed? So if we're going to understand this sign, we need to not only to understand that there is gracious triumph, but we also need to understand the nature of this proclamation. And this verse, verse 14, tells us the nature of this proclamation. Let me remind you of it. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. The scope of this proclamation is all nations. That had been foretold way back when God first started to call out a people for himself through Abraham. And he promised him that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. And it was carried on all throughout the scriptures and was developed particularly in the prophets. And it underscores the universal reign of our king. Imagine a king who has invaded a territory that had rebelled against him. He's won the decisive battle, and now he's sending out his emissaries to say, this place is mine, and you who are inhabitants of this place, you are mine. That's what Christ is doing. That's what he's doing in this world. The purpose of this proclamation is witness. That's what it says. It shall be a witness to all nations. It's not just an opinion. It's a testimony to truth. What do witnesses do in court? They speak of truth. They give testimony to truth. And that's what the preaching of the gospel is. Therefore, it is ignored at your peril. But equally, it should fill the people of God with confidence. These things are the truest, the fullest, the most unshakable reality. And when they are proclaimed, it is an encouragement to you because they are displayed for you. They are pressed upon your mind and heart so that you might delight in them, that you might savor them. These truths of Christ's triumph, these truths of his saving work. But it also demonstrates God's great generosity. We see here that before judgment comes, before the end comes, that he will have all the world know of his saving purposes. Preach in all the world. It will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. Now, it's not necessarily causal. There's sometimes a wrong emphasis on that, as if we've got to hurry up and find every little last people group and preach to them so that we can somehow bring Christ's coming. Now, this passage later on is very clear that no one knows the day or the hour. But yet, before he comes, it will be accomplished that the whole world will hear. And isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that speak of the graciousness of our God, of his mercy, of his long suffering, with which he holds back his just wrath, that men and women and children, perhaps like you, might repent and know his glorious and gracious friendship? If you're listening, you are part of this proclamation to all the nations. You're experiencing it right now. You're experiencing this witness. And it will continue to the end throughout all the world to witness to the truths of God's reign and of his gospel, to display the generosity of our God. And the mode of this proclamation is preaching. God takes limited, imperfect men and fills them with his Spirit and makes them his messengers. Just like now, just like I am speaking to you, that the world might hear of his reign and of his glorious gospel. So this sign, this reality that characterizes our times, is the proclamation of the good news of the gospel throughout all the world and the proclamation of his saving triumph. How are we to respond? How are we to respond to this sign? Well, if Christ is truly the universal king, if Christ is truly ruling and reigning, he is your king. And that really doesn't matter whether you recognize him or not. He is your king. He is the king of the universe. And he is saying to you, it is your duty to listen, to repent, to turn from your rebellion, to submit to turn back to entrust yourself to me. And that's what the Bible calls faith. If all power and authority are his and he is coming again, to do anything else would be foolish, would be absolutely dangerous. Would you stand in front of a tsunami? But that is nothing in comparison to standing before the King of the universe, unhid in Christ. And this gospel which you have heard this evening, is testifying to you. I am warning you of these truths. But I also want to assure you, not only that there is one who is ruling and reigning over this universe, who will judge the living and the dead, but also that there is one who is gracious, who extends forgiveness and remission of sins, who extends his very friendship to you. And you may have it by turning away from your rebellion against him and casting yourself upon him, that he would accept you, not for anything in you or anything you have done, but only because of his righteousness, even as we heard this morning. Repent, believe. And that's, in fact, not only if you do not know Christ, because these things are things that we do each and every day. What does that look like? It looks like a turning, an embracing of Christ, an abandoning of those things which keep us from him, and a walking in his ways. Perhaps you've never been to church. Perhaps these things would all be strange to you. Perhaps it would be a great leap for you to do these things. But I can assure you that God is faithful, that he cannot lie, that he always keeps his word, and he promises that he never leaves nor forsakes his people. This sign of his gracious triumph, this sign that is proclaimed throughout all the world, is meant to lead to repentance and faith. It's meant to lead to Christ. Don't ignore it. But then, as I've said, there is encouragement. If Christ is triumphant, if this is the time of the proclamation of his triumphing grace, then what an encouragement for you and I, his people. If he has promised to proclaim this throughout all the world, are we not seeing that today? And does that not strengthen your faith? As Bill mentioned this morning, there is no time in history where there are more men, women, and children who serve the Lord Jesus Christ as now. The gospel is truly all over this world, proclaimed by the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ is believed upon to the salvation of many, many millions. Is that not an encouragement? As we see this very scripture fulfilled in our time, we see God's goodness, his faithfulness, to his word and to his glory and to his church. We see the effects of his triumph. What threatens to overwhelm you? What threatens to take your mind off the glorious triumph of our Lord? In the midst of busy days, is it worry about many things? Is it things with the children? Is it your job? Is it physical or mental struggles? The proclamation of the glorious triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that he has won, and that none of these things that so weighs us down are ultimate. And it invigorates us not only to be encouraged ourselves, but to speak of him to those around us. This is the time of his gospel going forth. So it encourages us to be a part of that great tidal wave of truth and of grace that is spreading this world. What an encouragement. And also, what a reason to praise our God. God who is so gracious, God who is so faithful, God who is so mighty, is worthy of our praise. God who pursues his enemies. Who is a God like our God? There is none. And that is what this preaching of the gospel is meant to lead you to. Not only to stock your mind full of thoughts, although that's important. Not only to get you to do the right thing, as it were, although it's important to follow our Lord and Savior. But the preaching of the gospel is to lead you to praise, to fill up your heart and mind so that you cry out in wonder and in love to our God, because you see his glorious character. Do you struggle with that? Well, pray. Pray, meditate upon the preaching you hear. Meditate upon the word of God. Speak of these things to your spouse, to your children, to your friends, that they might more and more fill up your mind and your heart. This sign is meant to lead you to praise. But then, lastly, surely we must respond by treasuring preaching. If this time is a time in which the gospel is being proclaimed all over the world, if the triumph and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is shown forth to this world primarily through preaching, then we must treasure preaching. We must treasure this testimony to the salvation and glory of our God. How much do you value it? Pray for preaching and be encouraged if you're doing that, as I know that many of you do. Prepare for preaching. Listen carefully to it. Pray over it in the week after you have heard on it. Meditate upon it. Support the training of new ministers. Preaching is God's glorious proclamation, and we must treasure it. The good news is that Christ is King, that Christ has brought salvation through his cross and through his resurrection. And we must respond in repentance, in faith, in encouragement, in praise, and in the value that we set on the proclamation of these glorious truths. May God enable us to do this by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, to his glory. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God, we praise your name, that you are God, that you are King, that you are glorious. Lift the eyes of our minds, lift the eyes of our hearts
out of the things which are important but can enchain us in the discouragements and practicalities of this life. Fix us upon your triumph. Invigorate us to speak of you. Give great power to the preaching of your word. And may this testimony go throughout the world to your glory and honor, to our encouragement and comfort, and that we might be filled with praise. We ask through Christ. Amen.